Lord Jesus, in this Lent season, we are once again reminded that the passion that you've gone through many years ago was first your love for your Father to fulfill his plan of redemption, and second, to love each one of us who are in deep needs, some of the needs we recognize, some of the needs we don't even recognize that we are in need. So it is our prayer that this morning, in this Lent season, help us to give up something and belong to this world so that there will be more room in our life for you and for your love. As this morning we gather together to worship you, some of us are ready, we prepare our hearts, but some of us, we may be still in haste with many concerns in our hearts or even indifference. It is my prayer that you will capture each one of us sitting in this sanctuary today, that we will lay down all the things that concerning us, all the worries, all the joy that we thought would be beneficial to us. We will lay them all down. And this morning, please allow us to see your cross. Allow us to see that you are the one who hung on the cross for our sake. Draw us nearer. Transform us, change us, challenge us, correct us, so that we will be more like you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Can I ask you to stand with me while I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And today's sermon title is The Gospel That Overcomes Power Abuse, Power in God's Church. Peter, in this letter, addressing two issues. American culture, on the one hand, try to avoid, and on the other hand, try to grab. The thing that American culture try to avoid is pain and suffering. We pay all costs to avoid suffering and pain. And we pay all costs to grab power. And today, we come to chapter 5 as Peter addresses to the relationship between leaders and the congregation in the church. It's a power issue. This is the reading of God's word. So I exhorted the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties to him, because he cares for you. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Before we start today's message, a little announcement. If you drive a Toyota RAV4 with the license plate W44JPD, your interior light is on. So maybe you need to take care of that. If you've been in church for long, you know that church has been plagued with scandals. And even churches are not plagued by scandals that are worthy to be published on CNN or Fox or MSN, those news media. You yourself might also experience church within that quote-unquote power struggle. Between co-workers, between leaders, between leaders and congregations, there's always an ongoing issue in God's church. So today, in this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, the first 7 verses, Peter is addressing an issue 2,000 years ago, even a church under persecution. they still had similar problem. And Peter wanted to address that because in Peter's context, a church under outside, outward pressure, whether it's coming from the culture, from the government, from the society, from the neighborhood, Peter's addressing that within God's church, since we're already under a circumstances like in a pressure cooker, how should we relate to one another within God's church? And to be particular, how should we relate to one another for those who have a church office, the officer of the church, namely here, elder, and those who are being led under that office? So here Peter addressed that, and I would like to share with you today this sermon entitled The Gospel That Overcomes Power Abuse. Power is an issue for all of us. As we go deeper into the text, you will understand it is not just talking about leaders, it's talking about each one of us. First, here, Peter addressed in this epistle that Christian exercise of power is never authoritarian, because humility resides at the core of authority. In verses 1 to 4, here he said, "So I exalt those, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." The first verse that Peter identified himself as a fellow elder among all the elders. Now here in the term elder, on the one hand, literally the term means people who are advanced in age. But also here, in the context of the early church, because Paul and Peter, these apostles, whenever they go, they establish church, they ordain elders. So elders in the New Testament time is similar to today's ministers. Our church has elders and pastors. Pastors are being seen as more like teaching elders. Elders might have a little bit more responsibility in ruling, overseeing the administration of the church. And therefore, in our church, we ordain elders just as similar to ordaining a pastor. The title carry on for the rest of the life of that person. It is a title because according to the New Testament, an elder has that responsibility of overseeing, similar to a pastor, to a minister. So here, on the one hand, it could mean people who are older. But I think Peter more alluding to the fact that these are the people in the early church. They are holding certain church office. To a certain extent, they might be paid. We can see that in Paul's letters. And they have leadership directing, overseeing the church. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Peter identified himself as a fellow elder. But Peter, we know that he's more than an elder. He's one of Jesus' disciples. Not only one of Jesus' disciples, he's one of the inner circle among the three. He could have introduced himself far more elaborate on all these relationships with Christ. But look at when he identified himself by writing this letter to a suffering church. He said, "I am one of you, fellow elder. I'd be like you and witness the suffering of Christ." He first put out the suffering of Christ, and then as well as a particle in the glory that is going to be revealed. Last week, we studied the previous section, the last part of chapter 4. We know that suffering is an issue for the early church. And suffering not necessarily a bad thing, because in Christ's life, he suffered before he received glory. He suffered for our sake so that we can escape the final judgment. more importantly, the suffering means the presence of God himself, as Peter drawn from the Old Testament. That in the Old Testament time, the prophet predicted that in the end time, the Lord himself would come and refine his people, refine those that belong to him. The very fact that those who belong to him gone through trial time, gone through difficult time, gone through painful time, is a powerful sign that the Lord is with them. And he wanted to refine them for the purpose of, by refining them, they will be like silver and gold, become purified. Purified in a sense, not just atoning for the sins, but more importantly, to teach them, to push them, to refine them, to mold them into complete dependency of the Lord himself. That is something that you and I need to think about. Because I believe none of us, myself included, walking into the sanctuary, walking into God's church, will ask a question: how can I share God's, how can I share Christ's suffering so that I could be more like him? I could be refined as silver and gold. It is against our human nature, against American cultural value. Because we do everything in our power, try to run away and avoid suffering. Look at the amount of painkiller available in any local pharmacy. Look at the amount of money that being invested in a pharmaceutical company that they develop painkillers. We try our best to avoid suffering and avoid pain. But yet the gospel tells us there's an aspect in the good news, which is we suffer, share the suffering of Christ. Then one day we will receive glory with Christ together. Peter is urging the early church, and he said, I am a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That is the path of the gospel. That is the path of the good news. And with that, he identified himself with the elders, and then he said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. If you're familiar with the Bible, particularly the Gospel of John, you probably recall after Jesus resurrected, he came back and he had a prolonged conversation with Peter. Three times, same question, same charge. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this? Then shepherd my flock, feed my sheep. And Peter is speaking out of his own personal experience here. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And particularly, he said, exercise oversight, not under compulsion. Another pair or contrast besides exercise oversight, not under compulsion, is not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So the first point of this sermon is Christian exercise of power is never authoritarian, because humility resides at the core of authority. Peter was addressing these three pair of contrasts, bringing out the manner of a shepherd, the manner of an elder, the manner of those who are in power in the church. The first is oversight, not compulsion. The word oversight can be better understand. Let me read this passage coming from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 for you. Because the word oversight repeated here. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let me read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, keeping watch over your soul, overseeing your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Overseeing your souls, keeping a watch of your souls, as if they have to give, as those who will have to give an account. They exercise the authority and the power to oversee your soul, not for their own pleasure, not for their own feeling of being elevated out, up high, because they have a responsibility, which is they will give account of how your spiritual status is before the living God. So the best translation for overseeing, oversight, perhaps is guidance. Guidance, not under compulsion. That's the first manner that Peter is addressing to the elders, pastors, deacons, co-workers in the church. He has invested in you certain authority, but that authority is not to use for your own pleasure, but is you are holding accountable for your service to them, your overseeing, your guidance to their spiritual journey. As now you probably understand, this passage not only addressed to those who carry the title. It addressed to all of us that you have a piece of ministry, or you have someone under your care. You have certain responsibility or duty. The question for you is, are you providing guidance and exercising your authority, but with the notion that one day you will be accountable? You are holding and giving an account for those you serve. With that in mind, Papa will help us not to abuse our power. The second manner that Peter addressed here is eagerness, not for greed. That is in the end of verse 2. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Eagerness is opposite of reluctancy. In ministry, I have to say, in this church or other churches that I've been visited, there is always a difficulty finding co-workers. A lot of people, they withdraw. They sit on the sideline. Famous statistic, probably you heard about it. 20% of people serving 80%. Our church, perhaps a little better. Maybe 30 to 40% serving the rest of the church. But in God's church, supposed to be 100% serving 100%. So if you don't have a role, you don't have an active ministry responsibility, I urge you to consider. Because this is not that the church needing a warm body to fill a position. I do believe that God will provide. But the notion that you are sitting idle, you are reluctant, you are withdrawing, and sometimes our withdrawing would be very skillful. I do a little bit here, but I withhold like 80% of my gift and talent that God has given me so that people will not bother me. How do I know that? I was a person like that before. Even though spiritually inside I was dead, I was like a piece of desert. I would tell my wife, go, serve as a choir conductor. Tithing, no problem. The unspoken words, as long as no one bothered me. So I'm not talking about the amount of involvement that you hear. I'm talking about your heart. Do you have that eagerness to serve God's church? It is messy. It could be draining. It could be challenging. It could be painful. But may I remind you, is exactly in those moments that you experience the end of your ability. And even disheartened, those are precious moments, the beginning of trusting Christ. No other experience can substitute that. So I want to emphasize again, it's not amount of work and time that you put in. It's your heart. Are you trying to self-protect in certain way that not even God would allow to touch? You protect yourself so much that you want to wash your hand and I have nothing to do with these people. They are not matching up to my standard. Eagerness. Not for greed. The opposite of reluctancy. There was a very famous conductor. He passed away a long time ago. His name was Eugene Ormandy. He was the longest holding conductor of Philadelphia Orchestra. I think he conducted Philadelphia Orchestra close to half a century. In one of the biographies about Eugene Ormandy, the biographer wrote that one day that Eugene Ormandy was conducting for the Philadelphia Orchestra a piece of, by Brahms. He was so eager, so involved, so full of involvement in that piece. When he conduct, he big movement, he dislocate his shoulder. And then later on, a certain other conductor read his biography. And he said, it's a great reminder for him. Have I ever dislocated anything in my life? So I present this challenge before you. Have you ever dislocated anything in your life for Christ's sake? That is the manner that Peter urged and encouraged those who are holding authority and power in your office, in the church. It's a great reminder for myself. When I've been offended by my coworkers or other people, am I retaliate with anger, hiding skillfully behind church discipline? Or I should lay down myself and continue to care, to encourage, and to be more understanding. Folks, there's no other way to prevent power abuse in God's church without you yourself going through some painful and suffering time for other people's sake, for other people's fault, for other people's failure, and for other people's not matching up with your standard. Eagerness, not for greed, the opposite of reluctancy. And a third manner that Peter addressed in the church, particularly those who are elders, pastors, co-workers, holding power, is in the beginning of verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock. Exemplify, not domineering. I think I have that slice with those 3 points. Exemplify, not domineering. Humility is caught rather than taught. You cannot teach someone to be humble, but you can model to someone about humility. Jesus himself modeled that. And when Peter is saying this, I think he remembered on the Passion Week, the very week that we are walking toward in this Lent season, that Jesus did not teach a lesson or preach a sermon about humility. He wrapped himself with a towel and walked around his disciples, those he taught, those he mentored, those he cared for, and poured water into the basin and washed their dirty feet. which is a job for slave in his time, which was not a pretty sight as today, that we take off our shoes and socks, our feet are white as snow and tender skin. You look at, like, you go to any underdeveloped world, the people walk around with barefoot and broken sandals. Feet were dirty and smelly. The toenails were all plated with soils and dirty things, and even animal droppings. That's the situation in first century, in Jesus' context. And he wrapped the towel around his waist, took the basin with water, and washed each one of his disciples' feet, including Judas. Exemplify, not domineering. If we, as leaders, do not live out and exemplify that humility, how would we expect other brothers and sisters under our care, under our service, will be humble? We are in a culture that emphasizes of self-made. We are in a culture that emphasizes our accomplishment. But the gospel speaks otherwise. It's not our accomplishment that define us. It's that we truly know who we are before Christ that defines us. That we are deeply in need of Christ's grace and love. Without Christ's grace and love, we are doomed. That is the true understanding of who we are. Exemplify, not domineering. And Peter go on. What motivates us to use these three manners to serve God's people, particularly the leaders? The motivation that Peter said is on chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Just one verse. But this verse is packed. First, he used the term chief shepherds. What does it mean by chief shepherd? Chief shepherd means Christ himself. Chief shepherd means we are under shepherds. Chief shepherds means that our authority is not derived from us within, but is coming from following the chief shepherd and using his word to serve others. So in other words, the authority was given, but not coming from within us. We need to understand that the authority is not in my personality, in how charming I am, in how swift the decision that I can make, in how better I can put myself together. But rather, that authority is coming from the chief shepherd. It's coming from Christ and Christ alone. And he gave us the manual, which is his word, to exercise that authority. So the authority has to be within God's word, within the grace and the love of Christ himself. That motivates us, because there's nothing coming from us. We're drawing from a resource, a source that is Christ himself. And also, this verse tells us that there will be a day that he will appear. So in other words, however painful, however the uncomfort that you are serving in your ministry, however struggle that is, there is a promised hope in the future. You may not be able to see it right now. You may not be able to see it next year. You may not be able to see it next quarter. You may not be able to see it in the next 5 years. But one day for sure, then when the chief shepherd appears in the future, you will receive the crown of glory. You will see the result. You will see the result that right now, even in this world, in the best business model and leadership teaching, that you cannot measure and evaluate what impact do I have on other people's life. You might pour out your heart. You might pour out all your love toward this brother and that sister for half a year, for 9 months, for 1 year, for 2 years. And you might be disappointed by what happened next. A little difficulty, they throw up the hand and walk away. They don't go back to church. But may I suggest, first, this is not the end time, the end time. You haven't seen the whole storyline being unfold before your eye yet. Second, you do not know how God using you to bless that person, even though right now you only reap disappointment, discouragement. I often tell people a joke. I grew up in a Christian school. From grade 1 to grade 12, every year, we were forced to have Bible class. So at the last year before graduation in Hong Kong, there was a big citywide exam for all the high school graduates. And then we have to take at least 5 subjects, the maximum 9 subjects, to have a big exam, and then they would grade us A, B, C, D, E, and all these things that determine whether you go into college and what college you go to. And if you don't go to college, that result also determine what kind of job that you get. That was my time. Right now, they changed that a little bit. So I was growing up in this Christian school for 12 years, being forced in Bible class. So I thought this time for revenge. So I signed up for 8 subjects, and I thought the last subject, Bible. And you know what grade do I get? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K? F is fail. I got G. I broke 100-year record in my high school. And I went back there to get my transcript. The chaplain of the school looked at me with a long face. And I responded with a big smile. That was over 40 years ago. But those 12 years, each class, the Bible teachers, they faithfully taught the Bible. The chaplain in the school changed hands. They did care for me. What they didn't see is over 30 years later, this rebellious young man who shamed the school and broke a 100-year record become a minister. And I still recall a lot of Bible knowledge, scripture, was planted in my heart, in my brain, during those 12 years. Of those people who labor day in and day out faithfully, without seeing result even after 30 years of my graduation. Little did they know that God had used them. So dear brothers and sisters, dear ministry leaders, fellow pastor elders, let us take up this long suffering for Christ's glory. Because one day we will see that crown of glory. Here, the crown of glory is not like what in the children's book, like this big crown with all these things. Because the word crown basically literally means a circle. A circle of glory. It could be flower. Remember the Olympic Games early times? They receive a crown that is not made of precious metal, laurier. A kind of flower. The crown of glory in the Greek word is a kind of unfading glory, unwithering flower. So we know the crown itself doesn't mean anything. But the crown signifies, the crown represents the kind of journey an athlete went through with all the best effort that he put in, he poured in, with commitment, with devotion, with the love of the thing that he's doing. And he received that recognition. The crown, unfading crown of glory. That is the motivation that helps us to look beyond this world. Let us look beyond these couple years. That helps us look beyond the result, whether I'm lonely or I'm not lonely, whether people are cooperating with me or work against me. But I, because at my sight is this chief shepherd. He loved me. He died for me. He gave himself to me. Therefore, I can take what he invests me, the authority, without abusing it, but being an example. Eager, not reluctant. Exemplify, not domineering. And guidance, not out of compulsion to serve him. But Peter did not stop here. He continued to address the congregation, those who are under people's leadership. He continued to say in verse 5, he said, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Christian exercise of power is never authoritarian, but also Christian submission to authority is never servile. Humility dignifies willful obedience. Mutual submission is the key to the pattern of life in Christ's church. He urged those who are being led, submit to the elders, submit to the leaders, precisely like what I just read in the beginning in Hebrews chapter 13, 17. Let me read it again to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Don't fight against them, for that would be of no advantage to you. God gave us a role to play. Exercising authority and willfully submit doesn't mean our values are different. We are as precious as each other in God's eye. But we have a different role in God's church. And God has ordained certain to have authority under his word, under his guidance, to guide, to exemplify, to eagerly serve you. And if for no good reason you rebel, you fight, you resist against them. The author of Hebrews saying that that would be to no advantage to you, because you will bear the loss. You lost an opportunity to grow spiritually. You lost the opportunity to see what is it like in a Christian life that I can walk humbly with my Lord. Oftentimes in church fight, in church conflict, we bury our head too low. Look at the first couple steps. Do I gain this? Do I lose that? By doing so, we lost the big picture. We lost everything that Christ has for his church. Christian submission to authority is never servile. Humility dignifies our willful obedience. Peter, he himself talks about that. Because what makes us proud, what makes us unwillful to obey is because of the pride within our lives. Peter understood that. Because he was a person like that. Out of his pride, he relied on his own willpower. And he pledged his loyalty to Jesus, saying that even everyone deserts you, I will not. But little did he know that when true persecution come, when they arrested Jesus 3 times, he denied, I have nothing to do with that person. What is it to do with me? I don't know him. Rely on ourselves. The source of our pride can lead us to this ultimate failure. I think for Peter, every morning when you get up listening to the rooster's crow. Every morning, he could not forget that dreadful night. That however passion, however, I don't know how to describe that kind of feeling, that I sum up all the powers. I will love, I will follow, I will obey. But he ended up defeated. Betrayal, failure that marks his life. I don't think he will forget ever. Every morning when the rooster crow, that is reminding. Do you have a rooster crow in your heart to remind you the failure? Don't be disheartened, because later on we know. As a matter of fact, at that very moment in Luke chapter 22, we know that as long as that rooster crow, Jesus was under arrest, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. That look, probably, very possibly, is not a look of rebuke, but it's a look of compassion and love and mercy. Jesus did look at Peter. And later on, Jesus restored him. Three times asking a question. Do you love me? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me? And three times when Peter, with the shame, with all these reality, understanding who he is, he responds, Lord, you know. And then Christ give him that authority. Give him that charge. Feed my flock. Tender my sheep. Leaders, if we do not understand our own brokenness, it's easy for us to abuse our power. Only when we understand our deep brokenness, the deep failure, then we will be invested by the Lord the proper authority to tender his flock. Now, Peter was addressing to the church elders and the congregation. But I think this passage has far more outreaching application to all of us. Because think about that. You in your life have certain way you have power. You have the power of words. You have certain power when you relate to other people. The question, the challenge, and particularly in this Lent season for us to reflect upon is, do we abuse that power to manipulate, to push people out, to welcome people that I like in? Or we use that power to empower other people so that they can gain power to serve. They can be encouraged, a form of power, to pursue Christ a little bit more. You at least hold the power of forgiveness if someone wronged you, if someone offended you. How do you use that power? I'll give you a very simple example. Man usually been viewed as the head of the household. And I remember one time, maybe many times, I go home, I'm tired, I just sit there, couch potato. And my wife busy doing all this and all this. And sometimes the table turn around. I try to call, I try to do all these things, clean up and all these things. But have you ever had some time like this? That when you're doing all these things, when you're busy, your heart was not settled. Your heart quietly wished, like, this person come to help me, that person come to do this, and that person come to, and no one moved. And then you didn't want to say anything, but you quietly bubbling, boiling up inside, within. Maybe all of us can relate it to that, right? At that moment, you have power. You have power. How do you express that frustration? In the Bible, there was a story similar. There was two sisters, Martha and Mary, in Luke chapter 10, at the end of that chapter. Martha was preparing a feast for Christ, and Mary was sitting in front of Jesus, listening to Jesus' teaching. And Martha was boiling inside. So the way she expressed that boiling is like, Lord, don't you care? Can you ask my sister to come to help? An indirect, skillful way to manipulate Christ. But what Christ's response was interesting. Christ's response was a very intimate term, Martha, Martha. Don't you, you are busy and troubled with a lot of dishes. But don't you know that one thing is important? Now, the original language has a pun in there. You labor over many, many servings in this dinner. But there's one serving. That one serving is enough. That one serving that Mary chooses. So in other words, what Christ cares about us is not how much you can do for him. Now, I'm not saying that you should not do a lot for Christ. But what Christ cares in comparison with your heart, he cares about your heart much more than your performance, which is, do you do it with joy? Do you enjoy doing it? If you don't, Jesus said, there's one serving is far more important. To feast on my love and feast on my grace. Dear brothers and sisters, I have some meditation question for you. In what area do you have power? And in what area and in what form have you abused it? Think of a specific way during this Lent season that you can use your power to empower others rather than to use it for yourself. Have you been using these powers? Are you using them to cut down people? To suppress, to devalue, to discourage? Or are you using them to empower, to enable, to uplift, and to encourage others? Parents, in this Lent season, would you please reflect and consider following Jesus' example by sharing your power with the powerless? Maybe your children, your spouse. You use your power to chase the American dream. You use your power to push them for good grade, going to prestige college. Or you use your power to guide them, to exemplify for them, to eagerly serve them so that they can engage in a journey of spiritual growth that go beyond the degree coming from Ivy League, the kind of job that they get. Don't outsource your responsibility to other people because you have been entrusted empowered by Christ with your children. Especially focus on their spiritual journey. You cannot be responsible for their love for Christ, but you've been given the power and the opportunity 18 years, maybe less, so that they can be men and women of Christ in the future. How do you use your power? Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you, confess before you in this Lent season. You have given up power for our sake. Not reluctantly, but willingly, guiding us. Eager to serve us and set an example for all of us. So today, my prayer for myself, for my fellow pastors and elders, deacons, for my co-workers, help us not to abuse that power. Warn us. Correct us. And for all the brothers and sisters under our care, since we have a chief shepherd, would you please give us a heart of submission? Not submit to these people, but submit to the authority that you have invested in them for the sake of a spiritual growth. And for all of us, you have given us certain area in our life that we are empowered. Please remind us, prevent us from abusing those power, but use that correctly for your glory, that we will empower, enable, encourage, uplift other people. For there is an unfading crown of glory in the future, in our Lord Jesus await us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.